Good morning. I'm Jeremy Africa, lead pastor here at Midland First United Methodist Church. And on behalf of all who are helping to lead worship today, I want to welcome you on this Palm and Passion Sunday. It's on this Sunday before Easter that we remember Jesus' celebratory entry, triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but also begin to contemplate the suffering that led to the cross. And so I pray that we have a meaningful time in worship, whether we're gathered here in the sanctuary or in our various homes and places. As we begin today, I have a number of announcements that we wish to highlight to you this morning, opportunities to stay connected with the mission of the church, of helping people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. To begin, I want to turn your attention to one of our bulletin inserts that contains our schedule for the upcoming Holy Week. And as we journey through this time together, we invite you to walk with Christ, step by sacred step, and toward the hope of Easter morning. As you might imagine, we have a full list of services and activities coming up this week. We begin with Monday, Thursday, the 17th, from noon to 8 o'clock. Our prayer team is hosting a day of prayer here at the church. That'll take place in P3, which is a classroom closest to the Fitzhugh and Larkin entrance. The prayer team has set up experiential prayer stations that will help us focus on Jesus' commandment to love one another that is found in John chapter 13. Then on Good Friday, from noon to 1:30, we have the blessing of hosting once again our community Good Friday services. Please see your insert for all the details on this service. You'll find that Reverend Buchholz, who previously served here as deacon, is delivering the meditation at the noon service. And then later that evening at 7 o'clock, we will have our church's Tenebrae service that will offer an introspective look from the perspective of Jesus' disciples at the events leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. And then we will gather together on Easter morning, first with our Easter sunrise service at 7 o'clock in the chapel, and then a Easter traditional service at 10 o'clock here in the sanctuary as we celebrate Christ's resurrection and the good news that he is risen indeed. And so I hope that this will be more than just a week of activities or services, but it might be a time for us to walk together through this meaningful time and sacred time that we might together know, love, and share Jesus Christ together. And so I invite you to gather during these times and also to be mindful of inviting family and inviting friends and those in your circle of influence to join us during this time. Next, I'm gonna hand things off to Tyler Morris, who serves as our choral program director, who has an introduction of our third choral scholar. Tyler?
Hello and good morning. Good morning. Hi, everybody. I would like to introduce to you Zoe Lucio, who is joining us from Saginaw Valley. Zoe is in her first year in the program there, and she's already sung with us one Sunday. If you missed her a couple of weeks ago, and so we're just very happy to have her, and if you could please welcome Zoe Lucio. And now we have another very special announcement, and I'm going to hand this off to Weston.
So, yesterday, I went on a nice mission trip to Newhart in Saginaw. I worked at an Easter station that was talking about Jesus praying in the Garden of... I'm so bad. What is it? Gethsemane. Thank you! And then getting arrested. We had a great community turnout, but we could have used more volunteers. It was amazing to be part of this day. Over 100 kids heard and saw the Holy Week story. The next Newhart event will be May 31st for the Bike Block Party. They're dreaming of the day they will own the lots across the street from to have a bike workshop. The youth will learn how to fix bikes and possibly other things, and they will have a safe place to hang out. So thank you for making this day possible for me, and join me next time.
Weston, thanks for reminding us the importance of living out our faith. And if it counts for anything, I need help pronouncing those names like Gethsemane also. So I'm in good company. Lastly, I want to draw your attention to the other bulletin insert that you'll find this morning regarding the resignation of Hillary Ferguson. With this, I want to express our deep gratitude for the ministry of Hillary Ferguson, who has faithfully served as our children and youth director over the past year and a half. Hillary has submitted her resignation, which will be effective April 21. With a love for God and a heart for our younger and our youngest generations, Hillary has helped bring new life into our children's and youth ministries, as we just saw this morning. She has nurtured our kids on Sunday mornings. Clearly, she has created space for our youth to grow in their faith. And while doing so, she has supported their parents and families along the way. Hillary has shared that all this has been by God's grace. And we are thankful for the ways that she has offered her gifts to God and to our congregation. Indeed, Hillary will be greatly missed on the church's staff. So I'm not sure where Hillary is in this moment. In fact, I think she's in the chapel with our children, gathering them for a procession. But I want to invite you to take a moment now to express our appreciation, and to convey to Hillary our support and thanksgiving for her faithful and fruitful ministry among us as our children and youth director. Can we express that to Hillary at this time? Indeed, it's our desire that Hillary will encounter God's best for her in this next season to come. I hope that you will find opportunity, take time to express your gratitude to Hillary in ways that are meaningful to her. You might have children or youth in our ministry, in whom Hillary is leaving an indelible mark. And so there's a need to say thank you. And it might be decades since you dropped your child off at the nursery or in Sunday school or at youth group. And yet I would argue that Hillary has also touched you with the spirit that our children and youth bring on Sunday morning and to our congregation. And so indeed, I invite you to seek out those opportunities to express your gratitude to Hillary again in ways that will be meaningful to her. As noted in the bulletin insert, our Strategic Leadership Council and I will actively work with our families to fill this vital position on the church's staff while supporting our children's and youth ministry teams through this time of transition. If you have questions on this, I invite you to contact myself or to contact Ellen Talbot, who serves as our chair of the Strategic Leadership Council. With all of this, we draw our hearts to worship. In a moment, we'll be greeting one another. Before we do, I ask that you please remain standing after our time of greeting for our call to worship. But I invite you to stand and to greet one another. Weston will call us back together with the ringing of the bell.
Please join me for the call of worship. Hosanna. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David.
You just got seated, but come on down for the blessing. Awesome job, guys. Careful with the palm branches, just awesome. Okay. Today is the beginning of Holy Week. We talked about that a little bit in the chapel. It begins today with Palm Sunday, and we think about the huge welcome Jesus got when he entered Jerusalem as a victor. The people welcomed him as their king, but the people wanted an earthly king. By the end of the week, the people had turned on Jesus. Yes, Friday came, but Sunday was still to come. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for walking on earth. Thank you for walking on earth to teach us about God's love and help us to begin to see the size of your gift, the size of your heart, the size of your love for us. By giving your life, for all of our lives. You showed the love that could only come from God. We pray you open our hearts more and more to receive this love. Amen.
Join me in saying amen.
Amen.
Seems like that's the only way you can end an anthem like that. Indeed, part of Palm Sunday is celebrating Jesus as Lord in our life. Yes, how we triumphantly welcome him into our lives as Lord and live that way. And so indeed, during our worship this morning, we take time to share our tithes and offerings as a way of living that out and as a way of supporting the life, mission, and ministries of Midland First. If you're a guest, we invite you to sit back and to be mindful of God's blessings in your life. If you're a member of the congregation, worship here, part of the church's life, thank you for supporting the church financially and also with the giving of your presence, your prayers, your gifts, your service, and your witness for Jesus Christ in the community. May the ushers please come forward for this morning's offering. Almighty God, we give back to you knowing that you have given so much to us. As we are mindful of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, we are mindful of his triumphant entry into our lives. We surrender these gifts to you and ask your blessings upon them, that others might know Jesus as Lord in their life. We pray this together in his very name. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And in here, we hear Mark's account of that entry we've been talking about here on this Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphant entry. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven." So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today on this Palm and Passion Sunday, we wrap up our Lenten sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. Throughout Lent, we've turned to the Reverend Adam Hamilton and his study, the Lord's Prayer, the meaning and power of the prayer Jesus taught. And so if you've joined us throughout the past 5 weeks, you might recall that we've been considering this sacred prayer in the church's life. We've been considering the meaning of this prayer that Jesus taught and how our understanding of this prayer and praying it often can fix our heart, can tune our hearts on God's own heart, in God's own ways. Today we turn our attention to the closing line, the closing doxology in the Lord's Prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This final line invites us into one of the hardest and most faithful acts that we can make, an act of surrender. It turns out that this ending response of praise is not to be found in either of our Gospels that contain the Lord's Prayer. In his study, Adam Hamilton points out that these words, that these closing words that we pray, do not appear in the earliest, the most authoritative manuscripts of Matthew's gospel. And therefore, many translations leave these words out of Matthew's gospel. And they are left out altogether in Luke's gospel. However, Hamilton also mentions that this doxology in the Lord's Prayer is not without basis, both in Scripture and also in the practices of the early church. Hamilton brings up the fact that this doxology can be found in one of King David's prayers, found in the Old Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 29, wherein Israel's greatest king prays, "Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty." And we also find this in an early writing of the church dating back to the first and second century. This writing, called the Didache, was used to instruct believers in the faith. And we find this ending to the Lord's Prayer in this document of the early church. And so there's good reason why we end the Lord's Prayer by praying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." At its core, the closing of the Lord's Prayer has to do with the disposition of our hearts. It has to do with what we are setting our hearts on. As Adam Hamilton puts it in the second chapter of his book, we're choosing here at the end of the Lord's Prayer between me and mine, or thy or thine. With this part of the prayer, we're choosing what we will prioritize, not only in our prayer life, but in our lives. Are we asking for me and mine, or thy and thine? Yes, here at the close of the Lord's Prayer, and really throughout it, more than trying to incline or to turn God's heart towards ours, more than trying to convince God to shape God's own heart and God's own mind and God's own will around ours, we are praying for God to turn our hearts towards Him and towards our Heavenly Father. Because it's not about my kingdom, yes? It's not about my power or my glory, or even yours. Instead, in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, we submit ourselves to God. "For indeed it is thine, it is yours, O God, the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." I imagine those times when I've been with families gathered around their loved ones. In particular, when one is nearing the end of life. You don't have to be a pastor to imagine that time. I imagine many, if not all of you, have been there. While indeed there is room to pray for what we want, for what we wish, and for our deepest desires,
What happens in those moments? We pray, not my will be done, but instead we pray, thy will be done. Why is that? Is it simply because those are the words we always pray? Or is it because in those sacred moments, we surrender ourselves and our loved ones over to a faithful and trustworthy God? So each time we sincerely pray this prayer, we surrender ourselves and our ways over to God. With our prayers and our lives, we are directing our being, we are directing our hearts to the ways of God. We are praying, God, help me. Help me day to day to make my life all about you and less about me. Now, if that sounds a bit intense, this is because it is. It is intense when we consider it, to surrender our lives, to surrender those we love, to surrender our being over to God. In praying for God's kingdom, we submit to God as the ultimate authority over us, over all of our matters, and over all of creation. In praying for God's power, we turn all power, including our own, over to God. And in praying for God's glory, we place everyone else's glory along with our own, secondary to God's. We only need to turn to Jesus' life and example on this Palm and Passion Sunday to see how intense, to see how radical this can look when we surrender our lives to God's kingdom, power, and glory. Indeed, today we embrace the celebratory images of Jesus' victorious and somewhat royal entry into Jerusalem. We did so with our opening hymn and procession. And if you are feeling palmy enough, waving our palm branches, with his entrance, Jesus turned the religious establishment and the Roman Empire on its head by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, with people waving branches and laying their cloaks on the road, shouting words of blessings, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessing on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. We hear that in the celebratory tones of our anthems, in our time together this morning. But then again, we only need to stick around a bit longer to hear all the exulting crowds and the screaming crowds fade into the background. All the palms and cloaks used to line the streets, which would have been a practice reserved for conquering heroes, are now all but a distant memory. With contrasting silence, Jesus offers his disciples broken pieces of bread as a reminder of his body, which is given for us, offering his disciples the cup of wine as a symbol of God's new covenant with God's people. And as we are aware, even all this gives way to Jesus' prayer with his disciples in the garden. Gives way to Judas's betrayal. Mockery of a trial. Perhaps the cowardice of Pilate. All which gives way to Jesus' crucifixion between two criminals. And his final words on the cross, "It is finished." For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the power. For thine is the glory forever. Ultimately, this is what surrendering to God and God's will looks like in Jesus' life. Jesus didn't just teach us to pray, "Thine is the kingdom." He lived it even to death on the cross. And now he invites us to live it too. And so as we finish up our Lenten series on the Lord's Prayer, and as we begin to turn our collective attention towards Holy Week and also the life-changing news of Easter morning, I would ask you today, and I would ask you this week, what are you holding on to that needs turning over to God? If you're one where in writing something down helps set it into your mind, I invite you to write that down right now. What are you holding on to that needs turning over to God? Perhaps it's a situation in your life wherein what is needed is more of a hallowing or an honoring of God's name. Maybe what needs surrendering over to God in your life is a difficult decision that is requiring you to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Or is it something wherein you need to place greater reliance on God for providing our daily bread, the sustenance we need to make it from one day to the next? Perhaps what's needing surrender in your life is a relationship wherein you need to be forgiven, or the very one offering forgiveness. Could it be that this Lenten season, and as we walk into Holy Week, that's what is needing surrendering over to God, is that you are standing at a crossroads and you are pleading with God, lead me. Or perhaps the season of life that you are in has you more so praising God with these very words: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As we prepare for this holiest time of the year, and as we surrender all of our Lenten preparations over to God, let us turn our lives and our hearts over to the one who is calling us. For this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Amen. Amen. Indeed, let us gather together now as we continue in our worship, as we pray. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, with the ashes of Ash Wednesday and the promise of Holy Communion, you have extended to us a holy Lent, the invitation to disrupt our lives, to take on something new, or to let something go by, to do without, that we might focus more and more on our walk with you. Lord, through those faithful observances of Lent, and even if we wish we had done more, but find ourselves walking into the sacred time of the year, we pray that you would stir within us, in each of our hearts, in each of our minds, those areas in our life that need surrendering to you. Indeed, O Lord, sometimes that involves a very intense act, very surrendering we feel ill-prepared to do. And yet, in seeing Jesus' example with his entry into Jerusalem, with his Last Supper and gathering with his disciples, with his path to the cross, we are reminded that indeed it is your kingdom, in your power, in your glory, that brings the very best of your love and your grace into our lives and into this world. So help us to live this life of surrender, trusting in you and trusting what you have been doing from the very beginning, to redeem us by your love. We pray this for ourselves, for one another, for the church, for our community, our nation, and the world. Indeed, we pray this as we prayerfully sing the prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray.
Brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand as we finish our worship service with Hosanna. This is a song from the 1980s into the 1990s, so we're going to kick it old school as we end our service today. I also encourage you, if you have your palms with you, please pick them up and wave them. This is your last chance before next year. Thank you.
And so indeed our journey through Holy Week has begun. And you know, there's this real temptation to move from the hosannas of Palm Sunday right into Easter, because we're uncomfortable with being uncomfortable. And I think increasingly so today. If you need convincing, observe yourself the next time you're in line at the grocery store or at the doctor's office. How quickly will you impulsively pull out your phone and scroll through that screen? Because it's uncomfortable standing in line without it, or to sit in that office without it. But to recognize and celebrate fully the good news of Easter morning, it's best if we allow ourselves to be uncomfortable. To be uncomfortable that perhaps we are not loving one another as well as we could be, and following Jesus' commandments. To be uncomfortable with recognizing all that Jesus suffered on the way to the cross and on the cross. To be uncomfortable with the thought of our Lord laying lifeless. All with the hope of Easter morning. So may we walk through this holy week together, surrendering our lives to God. Amen. 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 Thank you.